Open your Bible to John chapter 10, excuse me, 11. John chapter 11, that honestly wasn't a trick question. But I am excited to share the message tonight. It is really good stuff. It always is, just some better than others. Especially this is so rich. But I have to make one confession. I told you last time we met, which was 2 weeks ago, because last week we had that little Arctic freeze, whatever you want to call it, that we were going to get into the miracle. We're going to have to wait one more week. We got something very important we got to cover, and you'll agree with me when we're done, and we'll get right into the miracle, Lord willing, next week. Pick it up in John chapter 11, verse 28, and we're going to read it on to verse 37. And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, "The teacher hath come and is calling for you." And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly, went out, followed her, saying she had gone to the tomb to weep there. And then when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come, see." Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" Let's pray. Father, be with us tonight. Encourage your heart with these wonderful words that we learn much about our Lord Savior Jesus Christ and all of his glorious humanity at the highest level. In a context of extreme, painful, grieving, sorrowful loss of a friend, his friend Lazarus, who we know clearly he loved. And so, Father, as we look and begin to shed some light on the person and the sympathizing and the compassion of our Lord Jesus Christ in this passage. Oh, may it encourage us as we understand this is the same as he feels in our grieving and struggles and suffering. And so, Lord, may your word go forth in power. May it be used to strengthen, comfort, and encourage your people. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. By way of introduction, John 11 is about Lazarus' sickness, death, and raising him from the dead for the glory of God and the glory of the Son of God. So far, we have covered in the first 16 verses the news of Lazarus' sickness and eventual death. Then in John 11, verses 17 through 27, we have the whole discussion, dialogue, and exchange between Jesus and Martha. Tonight, we are going to be learning about, in our passage, of Jesus meeting with Mary. But so far, let us remember, early on in this chapter, the Lord gave the promise at the very front end in verse 4, when Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. What a glorious promise. And yet, while they were waiting and marching toward Lazarus, a lot of the people forgot that. And so we're going to see how they had come to embrace that promise, and we'll see it more so next week. Warren Wiersbe said that each experience of suffering and trial ought to increase our faith. But this kind of spiritual growth is not automatic. We must respond positively to the ministry of the Word and the Spirit of God. You don't just automatically, as you go through trials and suffering, automatically get to a deeper, more mature level of sanctification. You need to apply the Word of God and align your heart and align your affections and align your will in that direction. Suffering had the way of waking it up and hopefully to wean it of this world and realize spiritual reality and plan and live for eternity. In my third point, I have simply called it in verses 28 through 31, Jesus calling for Mary. Let's pick it up again in verse 28. This is Martha. And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, the teacher had come and is calling for you. And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house, comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly, went out, followed her, saying, she is going to the tomb to weep there. So right from the get-go, Martha went her way and secretly called for Mary. A lot of the questions you should ask, the first question you should ask, why the secrecy? Why did she have to kind of quietly, secretly tell Mary? Maybe it was because the Jews did not know that Jesus was near. Since it was the last time he was in that vicinity, in Jerusalem, which is where they were at in Bethany, was just within a couple miles of Jerusalem, kind of maybe a suburb. The idea here, they tried to arrest and kill him. Just as read in chapter 10, verse 31, and the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And again in verse 39, therefore they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand. And so Martha went to her sister Mary and said, hey, the teacher has come. The Lord had come. The idea of the teacher, rabbi, had come, and he's calling for you. He wants you to come. And so here Jesus was requesting Mary to come. And this could be another reason for Martha secretly telling Mary that Jesus wanted to talk with her away from the crowd and the commotion at the house. Not come in to the house where everybody may have flocked to him and bombarded him and peppered him with a lot of questions. Where were you? If you were here, things would have been different. He wouldn't have died. You know, all the stuff we've already been hearing up to this point. But whatever the reason for the secrecy, it was done that way, and Mary was given the news that Jesus wanted to talk to her. I love her response. It should be the response of every one of us when God calls us to do something, or certainly to call us to himself in the way of fellowship. Verse 29, as soon as she heard that, she rose quickly and came to him. Sometimes we have a tendency later. Wait a minute. I got some things to take care of. When reality, the greatest thing we need to do at the moment when our Lord is calling us to fellowship, to meet him in the means of grace or whatever the case may be, but she rose up quickly, waited no time in coming to Jesus. So we pick up the story in verse 30. Now Jesus had not yet come into town, so he had not come all the way in. He's still on the outskirts. We don't know how far. Some commentators even surmise that he's near the grave. We don't have proof of that in the text, but it's plausible that he was near the grave where Lazarus was. But in any way, they had not yet come into town, but was in the place where Martha met him. So basically, when Martha left to go get news to Mary to come out, he stayed right where he was at. Apparently, Jesus had stopped outside of the village so he could have a quiet word with the sisters away from the crowd. Verse 31, then the Jews, now we have the mourners, those who are somewhat not always professional mourners. Basically, it's the old saying, misery loves company. When you're hurting, you're struggling, you're grieving, being alone, it's not a good thing. And so it was built into the Jewish culture to have these mourners to always, if they have no family, they always will have somebody to care and genuinely be sincere about grieving with them. So in verse 31, the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, that was their whole ministry. It was to comfort during this time. And it was supposed to be, I believe, if my memory's right, the grieving time was 30 days. Grieve it long, but after 30 days, we need to get on with life. But here, they're there during this time, comforting her. When they saw that Mary rose up quickly, went out following her, saying she'd go into the tomb to weep there. So they had assumed, okay, we can't leave her alone. We got to be with her and comfort her there. And again, as I said, who are these Jews? They were the mourners. Some of them might have been even religious leaders, because sometimes in each group of mourners, there were teachers trying to teach and point people to the Word and to God. The idea here was, we learned earlier in the previous passages, in chapter 11, verse 19, many of the Jews had joined the woman around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. It's all about the mourners comforting and encouraging and being there during this difficult time. They came to comfort the family. The mourners noticed how quickly Mary got up, and they thought she was maybe having a moment that she wanted to be near her brother by the grave. That was probably their thinking, that they were going to go there, and so they wanted to be there to comfort her, to be there to do what they were supposed to do. And it's very important that we need to understand the role and the ministry of mourners, so to speak. I'm not advocating that we need to have a committee of mourners here. I'm saying that it's a good thing to have compassion on people who are hurting. Joy with those who are rejoicing and weep with those who are weeping. And so we see here, they thought she was going to the grave and probably was very surprised and shocked when it had ended up being with Jesus. Now, we have no idea what they said when that happened, because we know they were there, because you're going to see it in a moment. But I want to give one thought that I thought was really good that I picked up from R.T. Sproul. R.T. Sproul, if you know his history, he lost his dad to death when he was a young man. And his dad was a very faithful Christian who faithfully ministered to anybody who needed comfort and encouragement to the church. But when his dad died, nobody came to comfort him and the family. And that really hurt Artie. Now, Artie's not even a believer yet, but he remembered how profoundly that impacted him. My dad was always there for them. Where are they now when we need them? A legitimate question. Teenage boy, and the mom said, don't worry about it. And her answer was, a lot of people don't know what to say in circumstances like this. And there's a lot of truth to that. Because sometimes we have a tendency to think we got to say something. Okay? Sometimes we like to think we have to act like Job's friends after their 2 weeks of silence. That we got to bring them them words of wisdom from Solomon, so to speak. He had pondered that over the years, and he gave a great tidbit that I thought was good. And he said this, quote, "In a time of somebody losing somebody, what do you do?" He said, "The truth is, it does not really matter what we say in such instances. In fact, we do not have to say anything. Just by going, touching the bereaved person, squeezing him or her hand, or putting an arm around him or her, we show love and concern. This is a profoundly meaningful thing." Some Christians have called that the presence of love, where you say nothing, but you're there. You're there to show support, concern, love, compassion, and if need be, to weep with. So this is very important, though, when we look at these mourners. They teach us something that we need to remember, that God's people need to be people who comfort and encourage. And you know, you don't have to say a bloody thing. You say a lot by just being there. I know I have experienced that in my own life with the loss of my mom and my dad. And of course, my mom died in my arms, and I had several people around me at that time, and they said nothing to me, but they spoke legion to me of their love for me, our family, and the situation. And they wanted to be there. They took time off of work. When they got the word, they were there. It's important that we understand this. So having said that, we'll move on in our text. Point number two is, we see here in verses 32 and 33, I have entitled this point, Jesus grown in his spirit. Verse 32. "Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would have not died.' Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled." Here, that's the stage. Mary came to where Jesus was, saw him. The first act she did was to fall at his feet, fall down at his feet. I just simply call in humility, maybe even humble worship. But she fell at his feet, and Mary, you know, she plays a significant role in the Gospels. Three times she is seen, and each time she's at the feet of Jesus. First time, we see her at his feet listening to the Word of God. Second, we see her falling at his feet and pouring out her grief. And thirdly, later at his feet to give him praise and worship. So we see here, Mary teaches us a lot about what it's like to worship and humble ourselves before our Lord Jesus Christ. And she said these words, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And I don't believe it was an attack on our Lord. I think she was affirming the truth just like Martha did. Martha said the same thing. And so we see here that she just simply made a comment and said and expressed the exact same faith that Martha had in the healing power of Jesus. "If you were here, we know you're able to do it. This hurt my brother dead." You know, I'm reading between the lines, but we know humanity. They were a tight-knit family. They love each other. So she expressed the same faith in the healing power of Jesus. Mary and Martha had possibly even had discussions while they're waiting for him. Once they sent the servant, "Go tell Jesus to come that Lazarus is sick." We get that on the front end of this chapter. And yet, we see clearly, possibly they were talking and thinking, oh, when he gets here, boy, we know he's going to heal our brother. We know he's going to heal. And then he dies. Now he's in the grave. That's one of the questions that, you know, we sent for you long, you know, plenty of time. If you were here, you could have done it. And then we come to verse 33, which is a verse that profoundly communicates the humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 33, let me read it again. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Very important words here. Later on, we're going to come to the shortest verse in all the Bible. Jesus wept. There are three different Greek words indicating different levels of struggling. Or I shouldn't say struggling in the sense of how did God struggle? But it did communicate his humanity, his compassion. So let's look at it. The first thing we see here is Mary and the Jews are weeping. The pain and the grief of losing someone they love through death. Let's not forget what happened. He died. He'd gone. Never, theoretically speaking, to be brought back into this life. If we're going to see him, it's going to be in the next life. Okay, they're grieving, they're weeping. The word weeping here is a word that means it's a loud expression of grief and to cry. When somebody's weeping, you can hear them. I'm not a very good mourner, so nevertheless, they're crying, they're grieving, they're mourning, and it's loud. People can hear it. There is a wail and a lament that shows his loud expression of pain or sorrow. This is the expression of mourning that Jesus witnessed that moved him deeply. But they moved him with the first word, it's the word groan in his spirit. The word in the Greek is a little bit stronger than this word. It's a word that means he had anger and indignation. That's exactly what the word means. So here he is, witnessing his weeping, and we see in the text within him indignation and anger. Where is that coming from and where is that directed? Okay. Then we get the next word as we look, continue on in the verse, and was troubled. Different Greek word. This word means to agitate or to disturb. It emphasizes the intensity of the Lord's reaction. He wasn't passive and stoic and, oh well, he is irritated and agitated as well as angry and indignant. What caused the anger and the agitation in our Lord? Let's look at the text again, verse 33. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and with trouble. Here we see here is the fact that, first of all, Jesus saw the situation differently than most of us do. We see the humanity and the human element of people weeping and grieving and suffering. Jesus looking the Father and seeing what is the cause of it, and that was death. And what causes death? Sin. Sin. For the wages of sin is death. The Bible is very clear here. When he was looking at Mary, Jesus saw how the death of her brother affected her and those around her that he loved. He was angry at what sin had done. That was, I believe, the source of his anger, his indignation. because he can be upset with Mary. He can be upset with the Jews or the mourners. I believe he is upset because of what he had done based on the choice of word that was used. He saw the underlying cause of all suffering, grief, and sorrow. The wages of sin is death. R.T. Sproul went on to say this, "Personally, I think that which caused the anger of the Son of God to boil up and overflow in his spirit was that he was in the presence of the ravaging destruction of the greatest enemy of mankind, death." And what caused death? Sin. He was filled with indignation against sin and death. Jesus would never comfortable, insensitive, or unsympathetic toward the result of sin. It always moved him. Second thing is, he saw the grief of Mary's friend. While Mary lost her brother, they lost a friend and possibly a relative. All were grieving and suffering for the loss of Lazarus to death. Now that sets the stage to move on to my final point, and probably the shortest point I've ever had. Jesus wept. Verse 34 through 37. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" Profound words here, but the one key, obviously, I'm picking up is the phrase, "Jesus wept." So, in the process of this, he said, "Okay, where did you put him? Where did you lay him?" And they said, "Come and see, follow us." And here, when we get to verse 35, to the shortest verse in all the scripture, Jesus wept. Jesus moved from anger to grief. This word, "Jesus wept," means to quietly shed tears. Actual tears. Obviously, it had to do have some physical manifestation for the Jews to notice it, to make the comment that they did. And so it all was, he's hearing the weeping and of Mary and the mourners, and he is spirit groaned, he's troubled. He's near the grave. It continues. He quietly shed tears, which is the opposite of the loud cry of weeping that the others were doing. Different words, but they profoundly show the compassion and humanity of our Lord. The question is, why did he weep? Certainly he wasn't powerless, because he knows in a matter of minutes he's about to perform an incredible miracle. But yet he weeps. He weeps because he cares about those who are hurting from the ravages of sin and death. These tears were expressions of love not only for Lazarus, but for Mary and Martha and the others. He, in essence, was fulfilling Romans 12:15, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep." Even our Lord did it. Boy, if there's ever a lesson, especially if I can point to the men, it's nothing wrong to cry. Nothing wrong to cry when you need to grieve. It's part of the process. If the heart is being squeezed for whatever reason, sometimes it's tears of joy, sometimes it's tears of sorrow. Let the water flow. Let it be natural. He was not mourning because he knew, again, as I said a moment ago, that in a moment he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. He shed tears of grief when he witnessed the terrible effect of sin on the human race and the sorrow it caused in others. He hated the result of sin, which is death. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Ezekiel 18, verse 20, the soul who sins shall die. This also shows, as I stated, it's not wrong to weep when our loved ones are taken in death. The fact that Jesus wept shows his true humanity and one of compassion and love, and it was a display of that. It wasn't manufactured, it wasn't a light switch, and he acted it out. It was the real deal. And his tears were perfect, without sin. I've even heard men say it's a sin to cry. Well, deal with that burden, then come back and tell me that. William Hendrickson said this, quote, the fourth gospel, John, is a book that stresses the deity of Jesus Christ, describes him as being not only the absolute divine, but also truly human. It must be stressed, however, that the tears of our Lord were unaccompanied by sin. They were not the tears of a professional mourner or those of the sentimentalist, but those of pure and holy sympathizing high priest. They proceeded from the most genuine love for man found in the entire universe, love which gave itself, end quote. Jesus was on the verge of perhaps his greatest miracle, but he entered into the feelings of the grief and loss of those to whom he loved. He wept with them at the tomb of Lazarus. Beloved, whenever you're hurting, struggling, for whatever reason, our Lord sympathizes with us. He cared. He had compassion. Don't ever think he's a cold, stoic, heartless person and we're just supposed to buck up and get in line. He is a gracious Redeemer. A sympathizing high priest. He understands that we are flesh. It never excuses the sin, but it never, never gives it the right to question his love. His tears at that moment did not go unnoted. Look at verse 36. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. Beautiful word, amen? Beautiful word. Can you imagine the scenario? Here you got the mourners, and they're just overwhelmed as they see his eyes water up, possibly even tear tracks going down. You remember the story where Jesus said, who do men think I am? And they would say, you're one of the prophets, one of the prophets. And one of them was, they think maybe you're Jeremiah. Now, you know what Jeremiah was known as? He was known as the weeping prophet. He had wept for the sin and idolatry and rebellion of Israel probably more passionately than any of the prophets. They said that maybe that was part of Jesus' ministry. We just don't have any recording but this one of actual tears flowing. See how he loved him. Jesus indeed loved Lazarus. The Greek tense here and the Jews used was an imperfect tense, which means Jesus had loved Lazarus in the past and up to the moment of his death. In other words, he constantly, from the very beginning to the very moment, continually and constantly loved Lazarus. Let that be an encouragement to us. He never ceased or stopped loving Lazarus. But they were wrong to think, if they did, that his tears reflected the same hopeless despair that they felt. They were tears of compassion, tears of love, Not despair, not hopelessness. In the midst of all of this, nobody expected a miracle. And we're just on the verge of it. But yet we had to learn all of these things that our Lord and God was using in His Word to teach us how He ministered to His people. Everyone thought the case was closed and the matter was now done. No matter what happens, whether God takes life or chooses to prolong it, we need to, when we experience profound or intense trials in our life, we need to remember two very important truths. Number one is Romans 8:28. And I know, I am not just throwing out a cliche. You gotta live by that verse. It simply says we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to His purpose. Every book ever written to try to address the question of suffering and why suffering, we as God people must never be given to despair, because we know all of our trials, all of our suffering is ordained by God and has a purpose. That purpose is what you follow and stay on the course. We are not like the world that have no hope. They see suffering as pointless. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God and who are called according to His purpose. Everything worked for good for His people. Romans 5, verse 3 and 4. Not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produced perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16 and 17. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Our light affliction is but for a moment, is working for us a far exceeding and eternal weight of glory. James chapter 1, verses 2 and 4 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptation or various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Let patience have it. Perfect work, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. Second thing you need to remember is John 8:35. Jesus wept. Jesus cares. Jesus has compassion. He is a caring and compassionate Redeemer who truly feels our grief and truly knows our pain. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17 through 18, therefore in all things, He had to be made like His brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself has suffered, being tempted, He was able to aid those who are tempted. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was at all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So, beloved, whatever blast we get from life, we can trust Him. There's a purpose we can go through, and God is in control, but He doesn't do it with a, so to speak, stiff upper lip. He does it with compassion. In this case, water in His eyes. I love John Bunyan's little illustration in Pilgrim's Progress, and water filled the eyes. You can tell what's going on in the heart when that happens. Then in verse 37 it said, some of them said, a lot of them missed the compassion part, but some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? It's amazing how they had a lot of confidence in His power to heal. That was the one question that was on their mind. How come? Why wasn't He here? One commentator said that, of course Jesus could have prevented Lazarus' death, but He did not, that the glory of God might be revealed. Verse 4. and that his disciples' faith in him might be strengthened, verse 15. I'm glad for your sake I didn't come early, because your faith needs to be strengthened about what you're going to... They missed the whole thing. They didn't even expect a miracle. They're silent in this narrative. But I must say it was good for those who asked this question, trusted Jesus to heal, but they needed to know, listen carefully, the full extent of his power to raise the dead. Not simply recover somebody who's sick. Huge difference. The stage was set for the compassionate Savior to prove his almighty power over death. Lazarus, come forth. We're going to talk about that next week. But in the meantime, no matter what hits you, beloved, know that our Lord groans. Know that our Lord is troubled. Know that he weeps for his people. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love, your goodness. Thank you for the people's patience. Such sweet stuff about our Lord tonight. We needed to hear that it was good for our souls. Such beautiful truths that go off when we overlook and zip through instead of realizing that you have left these things about the life of our Lord in real time for our learning and comfort. Oh Lord, we thank you for your love, your faithfulness, and your goodness, your infinite wisdom, and all that you do. Oh Father, when trials and tribulation come, when pain and sorrow grips, may we know that you are infinitely wise and are not capable of making any mistakes. We trust in that, in Christ's name. Amen.